Everybody put your glasses on and let's sing today. 123. Sally, Jesse, Raphael's glasses.
Oh my God.
123. Okay.
This solid ground, for Father, we are so thankful that you are always with us. We are thankful that we can give you gratitude anytime we feel like it, which should be very often. And we thank you that we don't have to worry or be in a way that we are just undone, because you are right there. You are our Father, and we are your children. So we thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. As you can see on the board, that we have nursing home visits today, and you can read all this for yourself. It's going to be at the Brenham Rehab. That's over there by the school, high school. Starts at 2:30 p.m. and there's the place where it is. And then we're going to go to Silver Sage, which is right next to Nathan's Barbecue, which is really handy. Yeah. And that'll start at 3:30. And I and Scott are going to be here at 2 p.m. for people who don't know how to go to get there, but we can
meet here, and you can follow us, and we'll be there then. So anyhow, I hope that y'all will consider going. It's a fun time. And the older people, well, I say older people. There's people in there younger than me. But anyway, they really enjoy it. It's the only church they have for the most part. So I hope that you will consider that. So I'm going to get off of this. Okay. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. And as we do that, in silent prayer, we're going to acknowledge any unconfessed sins, which when we do that, God is going to forgive them and take care of us. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another day. We don't want to take these days as if they're absolutely going to happen, because there's going to be one day when our Lord Jesus Christ breaks the clouds and comes down to earth, not touching the earth, but taking us back to heaven. And we are really accounting the days for when that happens, whenever it happens. But we are so thankful for that is what we are looking forward to. So we thank you for your word. We pray that you will help open our minds so that we can feed the doctrine that we're going to receive today. So we thank you for all these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Okay. I got to get my glasses on. I've got two pair, and I always reach for the wrong one. Here it is. Okay. We're going to go up to, let's see, where are we? Right here. Okay. We did one or two little passages here last time, but I want to start at the beginning. And this is lesson 5 and Judges chapter 1. And we're going to start with, thank you. We're going to start with Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Judges 1:1. Now it came about after the death of Joshua that the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" So this was everything was changing, because you had Joshua that was so loved, and yet he's no longer there, and they don't know what to do. And so I'm going to go to the part under this, because it's going to say what I'm going to say. Joshua was a great leader, and the people loved him. So when he died, he was 120 years old. I wonder if there's anybody that old today. Maybe somewhere on this earth there might be somebody that old, and I don't know. But that's a long time for us. So he was 120 years old. They were in a quandary. But they did the right thing by going to the Lord. That's what they did. They're asking the Lord, what can we do? What are we supposed to do? So the first thing that they asked was, who would be the first to engage the Canaanites to fight against them? So this whole thing is about the land, the promised land. And, excuse me, Joshua had already pretty well cleaned out all the land that God was going to give to his children, the 12 males of being coming from Jacob. So what they're doing is they didn't really do everything that the Lord said to do, because there are still there were pagans. All of them were, they were surrounded by pagans. And there were some, a lot really, that they didn't get them entirely out. And the reason they didn't want, that God didn't want them to stay there, even any of them, is because they knew, he knew that the his people were going to start not going by what God said, but they would mingle in with the pagans, and before you know, they were marrying wives and husbands to pagans. The Israelites were doing that. And there were so many things that were happening. He knew that they were, and they were even having the, when you have the people going to false gods and doing all kinds of horrible things. And so he wanted them out, and they weren't out. Most of them were, but it was going to be to a point to where it was going to happen. And God knew it was going to happen. And so that's why they're asking. There's still remnants in each, all over that area. And if you were a tribe, it was your responsibility to take care of that business, to get them out of there. But up until we have Joshua, Joshua would take all 12 tribes, and they would go to all these pagans, and they were taking them out. And but it's different now because they already have their assignment as to where they're going to dwell, and it was up to them to take care of it. Y'all following that? Okay. And so that's what they're asking. Well, who's going to be the first one to engage the Canaanites? The remnant of Canaanites. And so the Lord told his people to annihilate the pagan nations, but there were still pagans residing in it, the land, and the Canaanites were probably the most ferocious of the other nations. That's the way it turned out. The weakness of the tribes is revealed from the word go up. What does that mean, go up? It doesn't say grow up. That's what we used to probably tell your children. You were chastising them for acting like a baby. You say, grow up. But this is go up. And they asked the Lord what they should do and who would be for them against the Canaanites. Now the Canaanites were well entrenched in the land because the Israelites had failed to drive them out. That was what they're supposed to do. Now, they were a thorn in Israel's side during the reign of Saul and David as well. So because they didn't do their job, Saul and David had to take on this same thing. Excuse me. In Judges chapter 1 verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said..." And whenever you see, "and the Lord said," we want to have our ears very astute to this. "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." There's nothing that is you can't understand there. They ask him who should go up first, and he says, "Judah." And "I have given him the land into his hand." Here's a verse in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. This is what God was thinking, and this is what the brothers understood already. In Genesis 49:8, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, and your father's sons shall bow down to you." And this was all for Judah. And so Judah is the main one because he was kind of looking at God in a way that God wanted him to go, because God knows everything and he knew what would happen if one of the weak brothers went in there to get these people out. It wouldn't work. Judah's tribe received God's first go-ahead to push for a more thorough conquest of its territory. And the reason probably lay in God's choice that Judah be the leader among the tribes. And you see this in Genesis chapter 49, verse 8 through 12. And Chronicles, thank you. I needed another letter in there somewhere. And 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. And set the example for them in the other territory. So everybody was looking at Judah, and rightly so. By the way, this was by John MacArthur. And then we have Joshua chapter 3, verse 10. Another one of these. And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." By the way, the Jebusite was the hardest anyway. And so this isn't in Judges, but it came from Joshua. And so one of the most important things he said here is the first part. "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." And we need to tell ourselves that all the time. Whatever is happening, we need to recognize that He is the living God, and he is among us. And he's among you when you're just by yourself or whatever. That's very important. And he's going to dispossess from before you the Canaanites. In other words, he is going to go in, and as we go through Judges, you're going to see that he would go before the people, and sometimes he would say, "I had already given these people for you. All you have to do is go in there and take it." Of course, there was going to be fighting to happen, but it still was God encouraging them. And that's what we need so often. And I was thinking about this just a minute ago, that we need a special slice of the living God among us, because we are in a war with another country, and you never know which way the war is going to go. It's a righteous what the soldiers are doing. The war is righteous because these people are exceedingly wicked, and by any standard, and God is using us and our troops to get rid of them, but we don't know. We can't just sit back and say, "Oh, well, in a week or two we'll have them out and then we're good to go." Well, they might have been thinking about that until they ran into the Gulf of Hormuz. Is that what it is? Yeah. And that became pretty difficult. So we need to remember that our God is among us. And when we pray to him, he hears us. And sometimes it determines what God is going to do. But he is among us. That's what's so important. He is with us today. He's with us every single day. And I want to just point those things out. Psalm 135, verse 10 through 13. Psalm 135, 10 through 13. "He smote many nations and slew many mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. And he gave their land as a heritage." Now, these are the kings that they have already defeated. They're gone. And they were on the land that God was going to give to his people. And he gave their land as a heritage to Israel and to Israel and his people. Thy name, O Lord, is everlasting. Thy remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. I want to say by passing, I know some of these kings, not personally, but I know them from the Bible. And the Amorites were horrible, very horrible. And how would you like to be a king and have a name Og? O-G, that was it. But nobody made fun of him because he was huge. They made a special bed for him. And I don't remember how long and how wide it was. But he was the only one that could fill it. He was part of, he looked like a giant. And there's another story to it, but I'll go on with this. So, Judges chapter 1, verse 3 now. Then Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into the territory allotted me, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I, in turn, will go with you into the territory allotted to you. So Simeon went with him. So this is Judah, and this seems like it makes common sense. He asked his brother to go with him and fight the Canaanites, and then he would turn around and fight for whoever Simeon was going to go for. Does that sound like a pretty good thing? Think again. At first, this looked like a fine sign of cooperation between Judah and Simeon. And it was. But it was also a sign of weakness. The tribe of Judah had no business asking for help to drive the Canaanites out of their particular portion of land. Why? With God's help, they should have been able to do it themselves. And God promised every one of them, I will be with you. But he didn't. This was a poor choice that Judah made. Instead of going to God and say, okay, God, I know you're with us. You're omnipotent. Let's get this over with so we can start living. Something like that. That would be great. But he didn't go to God. And every time that we don't go to God, the same thing happens to us. If we go into somebody that's supposed to be smart or somebody that we think could help in some way, if God promised us something, you don't need to go to anyone else in order to obtain it, because God has it. So the tribe of Judah had no business asking for help to drive the Canaanites out of their particular portion of land. With God's help, which he said, I will be with you wherever you are, and I will give you the victory. So he says, with God's help, they should have been able to do it. As a result, the Canaanites were never completely driven out of the land. And if it would have been a different story if Judah said, Lord, it doesn't matter what I think, it's what you think and what you're going to do for us to get these pagans out of the land that you gave us. Doesn't that sound good? Oh no, but he's going to go over to his brother, Simeon. And boy, that was a very bad choice, and you'll see why in a few minutes. This, by the way, was from J. Vernon McGee. So Judah played the crucial role in leading Israel to war against external and internal enemies at the beginning and at the end of Judges. Now, when we start with verse 1 and we see that there is a crucial role for Judah to play, and at the end, this is the Judges 2018, this has to do when he says Judah played crucial role in leading Israel to war against external. We understand that. But Look at this. And internal enemies. Isn't that where we are exactly right now? That we have external enemies and internal enemies. And I was reading this morning. That Judges 20 is the last verse. And whew, let me tell you, there's a lot of things that will get your attention. Now, the writer is aware that the righteous leadership Israel needed will come from the tribe of Judah. And it did. Because its inheritance lay within Judah's borders. Simeon assisted Judah and gradually lost its own tribal identity while Judah became powerful in the southern part of Canaan. Now, this is Judges 20, verse 18. I didn't give you the verse there, but I'm giving it that now. There was an external and an internal. This was an internal enemies. And this is what Judges 20, 18. I'd love to give you this. If you just started chapter 20 and start reading, oh, I tell you, it's a lot going on there. But here's where we have Judah come in again. See, they've got most of the pagans out of their places. But now this is not from somebody outside. This is somebody inside. And so here's what it says. Judges chapter 20, verse 18. Now the sons of Israel arose, went up to Bethel, and inquired of God. Now, every time you see that, inquired of God, your mind could either say, boy, I'm sure glad I asked God about things. Because if you don't, you're doing it yourself, and it's a train wreck. And so, he went up to Bethel and inquired of God. Smart thing to do. And said, who shall go up first for us to the battle against the sons of Benjamin? Who is Benjamin? Benjamin is one of the brothers. That's where it's on the inside. And what takes place there is going to curl your hair. Well, whatever your hair you got. It did mine. I think it did overdrive there. So who shall go up? Remember the go up? They're weak right now. But when God speaks, that weakness is gone. He's in charge, and we're going to follow that. So who shall go up first for us to battle against the sons of Benjamin? Then the Lord said without any hesitation, Judah shall go up first. That's what he said at the first verse. And now right at the last, he's saying it again. I wanted you to see that because there's a lot to say about that. Now I'm going to show you this. I don't know if the whole thing is going to show here. Let's see, I can get to about there. What you're seeing there is all the 12 tribes and where their land for them are. And let's start at the top. The first one on the high left green is Asher. He's on the coast. Then you have Naphtali underneath him. And then that purple is Zebulun. And then the red one is Issachar. And then you have Manasseh. Manasseh has nearly all as much as the whole bunch after him. And Dan is the dark green. And Ephraim, you don't see someone in there, and that was for a purpose, and I'll show you why by the time we get to the end of this. And on the, by the way, that long blue line is the Jordan River. And then you have Gad, and then you have Reuben. He was the firstborn. And then, look, you have Judah, And you have Simeon. You see that? Now, with what we've already learned and heard, you look at that and you think, well, that's strange. This is the only one that has another whole tribe around it. That they, in other words, they couldn't get out of their tribe without going through Judah's tribe. And you'll see as I go to this next one in a moment what that meant. You may have noticed that one tribe was surrounded by another tribe. The Simeon tribe was surrounded by Judah's tribe. And there was a reason for this. It was part of God's punishment for Simeon. And now, put on your just be ready. Let me just put it that way. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 34 in verse 1. And then you're going to find out what Simeon is really like. Okay, I'm going to do this. Yeah. And over here. Okay, now I know that's small. But can you read it? Can any of y'all read that? Because we couldn't get it higher. But you've got something that's better than this anyway. It's called a Bible. So you can follow this on your Bible or on up here what's going to take place here. Buckle up. That's what I was trying to think of. You know, you get in the car, you buckle up. You'll see why. Okay. We're going to start. This is Genesis 34, verse 1. And here we go. Now, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob. So we know that Jacob and Leah had Dinah as a daughter. And this Dinah went out to visit the daughters of the land. That would be pagans that are already there, and they would need to get to take them out. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, by the way, I'll just tell you now, Hamor is the king of Shechem, and he named his son Shechem as well. That was his son. So when Shechem, the son of Hamor, which is his father, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. He was deeply, I won't give you the numbers, they're not important. This is just going to flow as it goes. He was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl. He really lusted the girl. And he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father, saying, "Give me this young girl for a wife." Now, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob kept silent until they came. So they're going to take Dinah, and they're going to come. They're not going to, by the way, they're not going to bring her, which is not good to begin with, but they're going to try to entice Jacob that he would give Dinah to them. But the sons weren't there at that time. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved. But they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Now, let's go up to verse 2. I want you to remember the last thing it says. He took her and lay with her by force. He raped her, is what happened. And they knew it. And I just want to clarify that. And so they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. for such a thing ought not to be done. Uh-oh, I got to guess. I don't know what I did then. Verse 10. Verse 34. I just touched something in the wrong way, I think. It's not moving. Can you come up here? I just touched it with my finger and there it went. We're in this real tight place to see what's going to happen. See all those little things? I think one of them got it. We're down here. 7.
Okay.
Okay, now it's 8. Yeah. Okay.
You have to go to the next page.
Okay. Thank you. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage." And then intermarry with us. In other words, this king knows that Jacob's rich and he has land and he has all these things, and he's going to want to coexist with another people. So, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son." Well, we don't care about Shechem's soul. He doesn't have one. "Intermarry with us, give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourself. Thus you shall live with us, and the land be open before you. Live and trade in it, and acquire property in it." So he's making a deal here. "Thus you shall live with us, and the land shall be..." That's the one I just did. Let's see. "Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, 'If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift, and I..." This is the father speaking. "And I will give according as you say to me. But give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and said, and his father Hamor, with deceit, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you." So they are ready to consent with the pagans. That's how far gone they are at this point. "If you will become like us, in that every male of you be circumcised." Let's see. Am I at 16? Okay. "Then we will give our daughters to you, and we'll take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and be with your people." Okay. "But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughters and go." Now, their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. We might say he was smitten. Now, he has more respect. He has more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his sons, Shechem, came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, "These men are friendly with us. Therefore, let them live in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and live and give our daughters to them." Only on this condition, will the men consent to us, live with us, to become one people, that every male among us has to be circumcised as they are circumcised. So, let's see. Let me get that in. That every male among us be circumcised as they are. Oh, I see. As they are circumcised, the Israelites. Now, this. If I was there, I don't. They have to really spin this so that they are going to do it, and they're going to do it. But you'll see what happens. Now, it came about on the third day, when they were in pain. Let me fill in a gap here. They went along and did that, and the whole tribe, all of them, were circumcised. And so when we get to on page number 23, it's number 25. Now, it came about on the third day, when they were in pain. These men are in pain. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I do know one thing. When when a baby is circumcised, it's not that big a deal. But when you have a grown man circumcised, it's a very big deal. I just thought I'd throw that in so this makes sense. Now, it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male with the sword. Verse 26. They killed Hamer and... Hamer. They killed Hamer and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. Jacob's sons came up came upon the slain, looted city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds and their donkeys, and that which was in the city, that which was in the field. And they captured and looted their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives, even all all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land." Now, we see that Simeon and Levi are way past just being horrible. They were monsters. They did every sin you can think of, nearly. But here is something that we can't just go by. When he says, now, Jacob said to Simeon Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious in the inhabitants of the land." Now, what he should have been doing, who is he thinking about there when he said that statement? Himself, see? And a good leader never does that, but he was afraid that he'll explain what he's going to do. One reason his sons did what they did probably was because he didn't he wasn't raising them right, or else they might not have been doing that. And if the right thing for him to have done in this little spot here is to let them know that they are going to be disciplined, and just lower the boom on them and make them feel lower than a, I don't know what. But he should have chastised them and told them what horrible people they were and all. But he didn't do any of that. And so he's thinking about that the inhabitants, all these other people, are going to go after them for killing and doing all these horrible things. So, you have brought trouble on me by making me odious to the inhabitants of the land among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and my men being few in number, just Jacob says, they way outnumber us. They will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed. See here, me, I, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister as a harlot? That's all they have to say is just because, and it was a horrible thing that they raped her, but the two sons said, should he treat our sister as a harlot? And what's the answer? Of course, no. And they think they're off the hook there because they are exceedingly evil themselves, at least at that point. So I'm going to go back over here. I'll get out of here. Over here. I want to go here. Okay. What do you think of that? So, we just turned in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. And that whole chapter, there's not one person did anything righteous or good. It was all completely horrible. So, we went to Genesis 34:1. Now, Simeon and Levi sinned atrociously against God, and he disciplined them. But Levi stood up for Moses and God at the right moment during the golden calf incident. Boy, I'm running out of time, but I want you to see this. Y'all all know what the golden calf incident is, I assume. And here's, just I don't have time to cover this, but Genesis chapter 49, verse 5 through 7 tells us what Jacob, their father, thought about these two sons. So just put that down there and look at that, because he didn't do much when it actually happened, but he's scalding them this time. And here we are in Exodus chapter 32. Can y'all turn that to that? If you have a Bible, if you're reading the Bible, you need to turn to Exodus 32, verses 26 through 28. Exodus 32, start with verse 26. Y'all remember Aaron making the calf out of gold, and when I think it might be saying here, and when Moses came down off of the mountain, he said, "What have you done?" He said, "It wasn't me." He said, "These people had gold, and they just threw it into it, and it came out like a..." he didn't do a very good job of covering up. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Now, this is Levi only. Simeon never did something great like Levi did, and we'll get into it real quick here. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me," because the people are out of control. I mean, they had gone way over what should have happened. So he says, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." In all Exodus, the sons of Levi gathered together to him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, every man his friend, and every man his neighbor." Can you imagine how hard that would be? But God said, "Do it." And they did do it. And so, verse 28. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Now what I'm trying to show you is that even though one of the most heinous things in that whole thing we read, God can, let me put it this way, you could do something that was very righteous. I mean, all the people from Exodus was there, and he said, whoever is for the Lord come to me, and only one people did it, and that was a Levi gathered with his people to him, and then Moses gave them what to do. But this isn't the only end of it. Who are the ones that take care of the temple? Levites, right? And that's an honor. That's a great thing. And the Levites are the only ones that didn't have any land, because their job was taking care of all the 11 tribes with them. And when they were, their job was to take care of the like I said, the temple. But they had a lot of respect for being in that position. And that's what God does. I mean, somewhere along the line, maybe you or maybe me or maybe all of us has done us a horrible sin. Now, don't get mixed up, because a lot of people will think, I never can get rid of this. And they don't, because they never heard a rebound or acknowledging your sin. But God used them in that way. And if you know somebody that is still has in their mind that they are, they'll never get rid of something that they did, that's when you can explain to them. God will forgive that sin immediately when you acknowledge that sin, and then you're right with God again. That's so simple, and yet so many churches don't even go there. So that's what I wanted you to see here, is that you can come out of something horrible. You'd have to really break the laws or whatever else to do what they did. Oh, and there's another one. Let's see, is it here? Anyway, and they took the animals, and they took oxen, and they would cut their where their feet are, or whatever you call that, so that they couldn't walk. That's meanness. For what reason did they do it? That's how horrible they were. And yet God has seen something that they did on their own, wanting to do it. And from that, we learn quite a bit. So the clock is looking at me right now. And I'm looking at it. So we're going to close with the way I always close on Sundays, and that's giving the gospel, giving the good news. I hope you're doing the same. Oh, and one other thing I want to say. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking about getting cards and put them in your purse and put them in your wallet or whatever, and we pray for people, but that card is also very powerful. And if you haven't got any cards yet, we'll never go and get the people that we would like to see, because nobody's out there giving cards. So that's what I wanted to say about that, because you never know who's going to get that card, where it's going to go. And it's not hard. It's very easy just to pull out a card and say, this is where I go to church. And you can see, here's the website. If you like, go there, and I think you're going to like it. It could be just that. And you never know what's going to happen from it. That's what I'm explaining. So anyhow, got off on the track there a minute. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross because he wanted to. And what did he want? He wanted to take the sins of all the people on earth for all time, to take it on himself. And that way, they would have access to God the Father. And so when you do that, then, well, Christ did it to the ultimate, because right before he died, he said, "Tetelestai," which means it's finished. My measurement, the reason I came here was to take care of all the sins of the world, which he did. And so he says now, "Tetelestai" is just a Greek word. It means it is finished. You can't do anything to get to heaven on your own. And so, but once he said that, he died. He went to the grave for 3.5 days. He got out of the grave. And now he offers anyone, no matter what you did, he would even offer, send us those two horrible men that did what we did. if they believe in Jesus Christ, then that is going to be history. So all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is and what He did. And at that moment, you're born again. You're a child of God. You don't have to worry about going to heaven. That is, going to hell, because you're certainly going to go to heaven for sure. So somebody's going to come up and say, "Oh yeah, but you got to do this, that, and the other thing." Just popped in my mind. You can tell them, get behind me, Satan. Because that's essentially what they're doing. This is what the Bible says. And get into a church that can get you into living the spiritual way. That's what we do. That's what God wants us to do. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the things that You show us. We pray that You will help us to remember these things so that we can tell other people and so that they can know as well. And then they can tell people as well. And so we thank You for this time we have together. And we pray that things will go well at the nursing homes, that they will be people there that will be saved today. So we thank You for all these things. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.